It's hard to believe, but we are rapidly coming to the close of another year and the beginning of a new one. Well, I don't know about you, but I have to ask, where has the time gone? But perhaps the thing even more frustrating than lost time at the end of a year is the fear and apprehension that sometimes grips us as we face the unknowns of a brand new year. As we stand on the threshold of a new year, we face countless unknowns, or at least unknowns to us. This may be the year that you get married or have your first child. This may be the year that you experience salvation in Jesus Christ. This may be the year that a precious loved one is taken from you in death. This may be the year that you experience death. This also may be the year that Jesus Christ comes again. Whatever it may be, we face countless possibilities. But the important thing to note is that it's not so much what we face as it is with whom we face them. If God is with you, then you can face anything. As we face a new year, we here at the Lighthouse want to help encourage you to face this year with the Lord, trusting Him as He encourages you to His presence, His power, and His provisions for His people. You do not have to face a new year alone or in fear. To learn more, please join with us as we study from Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10.
His hand divine, who all thy life has been thy stay, and led thee gently day by day. Oh, grieve him not with anxious fears of what may come in future years. In if thou art His, and He is thine, then will He not for thee provide? What canst thou ask on earth beside? Oh, leave Him not with anxious fears of what may come in future. Yeah.
I want to begin this morning by reading the words of a hymn entitled Another Year is Dawning. And I do this for two basic reasons. First of all, sometimes when we sing a hymn, we're not always as conscious of the words that we're singing as we should be. In other words, we don't always grasp the significance of the message that the author is trying to convey. And secondly, and more to the point, I want to use these words as a means of introducing the subject matter for our message today. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be, in working or in waiting, another year with Thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving Thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace, another year of gladness, the glory of Thy face. Another year of leaning upon Thy loving breast, another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for Thy love, another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be, on earth or else in heaven, another year for Thee. I want you to notice how the author here relates his desires, his uncertainties, and the expectations of this future year to his relationship with God, more specifically, to the presence of God. It's almost as if he cannot even begin to imagine his life without Christ, what it would be like, how he would face all of the uncertainties. Whatever the future holds for him, his preeminent desire is that as he experiences these elements of the new year, he might experience them in the closeness and security of his relationship with Christ. M.I. Haskins once wrote, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." We stand at the end of another year and at the beginning of a new one if the Lord tarries. Many people are very serious and even emotional about this type of transition. For example, even the sports and entertainment industry are filled with magazines and programs that are focused on what they call a year in review, in which they highlight some of these athletes and entertainers' moments of achievements, followed by much speculation as to what their future may hold for them. And as Christians, it's even wise for us to pause and to recount our past year as we think about our victories and our failures, our times of struggle, and our moments of advancement and growth, the times of intimacy with Christ, and those moments where it seemed like Christ was nowhere to be found, those moments when we suffered, and those moments when we triumphed. As one writer says, the beginning of another year is here, and with it the assurance that the God of our years waits to make us victorious where we were defeated, strong where we were weak, hopeful where we were fearful, holy where we were sinful. I believe the dying words of John Wesley perhaps best captures the essence of this transition when he writes, "The best of all is God with us." And of course, this is an eminently scriptural concept. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it states, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, taking this concept even further, Paul says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" The idea is that if God is with us in the truest biblical sense, and of course this presupposes a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the point is, it doesn't matter what uncertainty we face. As long as Christ is with us, we can face the future in the greatest trust and confidence we can possibly have. because the one whom we are trusting has already planned our course, and he has planned it in love and wisdom. Again, the most important thing is not what we face, but with whom we face it. Now, this time, I want us to look at the words of the prophet Isaiah, which God inspired him to record in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Here God, speaking through the prophet, writes, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In this verse, God reveals four different characteristics of his character and being that serves as an encouragement to us as we face the many uncertainties of a new year. First of all, God reveals his prerogative of encouragement. Notice how the scriptures relate, "Fear not," and secondly, "Be not dismayed." Fear not. The term fear here is given in what is called a causative sense. In other words, it means to become frightened or to become full of dread. And so what God is doing is encouraging us to the fact that we should not become fearful. And by the way, it can be very intimidating when we think about standing on the threshold of what might be, of what we ourselves may experience during this new year. Also notice that God says, "Be not dismayed." The term dismayed means looking or observing in a state of bewilderment or confusion or even intimidation. It's almost like the idea of looking at something in total unbelief, as if we cannot comprehend or believe that something is happening and we have lost the ability to function. Now, fear and dismay are two principles which the powers of darkness constantly use to harass us, to attack us, in hopes of breaking the intimacy of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, God, who is sovereign, has a divine right to encourage his people in their relationship with him, because we have a right to experience a relationship with Christ without the constant intrusion of fear and dismay. And the reason for that is because fear and dismay do not contribute to a healthy, growing relationship with Christ. In fact, it's just the opposite. It inhibits and dismantles such a relationship, because the object is no longer Jesus Christ in his sovereign power and glory, but the object now becomes the overpowering and destructive forces of this world and our inability to handle these things on our own. And in the process, because of the lack of our objectivity or improper perception, we lose trust and confidence in the sovereign power and strength of Jesus Christ. And as a result of which there are several consequences, we sin and we become practical atheists. We begin to conduct ourselves as if there were no God. And this is especially significant in light of one of the more prominent themes found in this chapter, which has to do with God's challenge against idolatry, the idolatrous Gentiles, and the futility of idols. And so God reveals his prerogative as God to encourage his people not to fear or be afraid and not to be dismayed. And this leads us to the second aspect of God's character, which is given as an encouragement to us, and that is God reveals his presence. Now, I want you to notice again God's appeal. He says, "Fear not." And he also says, "Be not dismayed." But notice God's answer to this appeal. He says, "Fear not." Why? God's answer is, "For I am with you." God's appeal is, "Be not dismayed." Why can God give such an appeal? Well, again, notice his answer. God responds by saying, "For I am your God." You see, God's appeal is not merely negative, "Don't do these things," but there is a positive side, and it focuses on the concept that God is with us. Now, this is the essence of God's divine covenant. He is our God. It's not simply that God is God. This was acknowledged numerous times in the scriptures by Israel's enemies, by false prophets, and by conquering kings. They acknowledged the greatness and the power and the majesty of the God of Israel. But this acknowledgement was not the same thing as a covenant relationship that we see expressed here. And so the point again is, God, if we are His people, is our God. And so what we have here is God's pledge of assurance. He assures us as His people of His presence. Notice again, how does He meet our fears? It's the fact that He is with us. How does He meet our dismay? It's the fact that He is our God. He is with us focuses on the fact of God's presence. The Old Testament teaches us that He is a very present help in the time of trouble. He is our God implies the very essence of relationship. We have a relationship with God. That's why He says He is our God. So not only is God with us in a very personal and intimate way, He is with us because He is our God. Now, the third aspect of God's character that is mentioned is His power or His ability. Again, notice what Isaiah writes. He says, I am your God. The term God is the primary name of deity in the Old Testament, and it is used for the God of Israel over 2,000 times. And part of the makeup of this term refers to a binding of oneself by an oath. And it implies faithfulness. Now, a related term in the Hebrew text is Elohim, which means power or faithfulness. It implies a covenant relationship to Israel, whether it be national Israel or spiritual Israel. Now, there are three variant meanings to the term Israel. First of all, it implies He will rule as God. Secondly, having power with God. And finally, God's fighter. But these three ideas have a common bond. They point to an idea that due to a covenant relationship with God, we have access or link to the divine power. In other words, God has pledged His power on behalf of His people. Now, don't get the wrong idea. God has not obligated Himself to our every whim and desire. Now, this is a perversion of the teaching found in some circles in modern-day Christianity. This is not what the Word of God teaches. This power is at our disposal, but there are prescribed conditions which must be met. In other words, there are conditional features that must be met. For example, there is prayer, repentance and confession, faith, believing and acting upon the Word of God, reading and studying God's Word, doing things with the proper motives, doing things in the will of God, and not being out of the will of God. But the key issue is that as our God, He is our defender, He is our protector, He is our sword, our shield, our provider, and our leader. Now again, the bottom line is that if we are His people, God is our God. A covenant-keeping, faithful God. Now, the final aspect of God's character that serves as an encouragement to us as we face this new year is the fact that God provides for His people. Here we have three significant I will statements. First of all, God says, I will strengthen you. Secondly, I will help you. And finally, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. First of all, God will strengthen us. He will be our strength. Or perhaps it's better to say, He is our strength. As we begin to face the uncertainties of this new year, the trials, the challenges, the temptations, even the tragedies, we should learn that the secret of strength, as one writer says, is the consciousness of weakness. It is only when we are weak, when we know that we are weak, when we acknowledge that we are weak, that we then, and only then, can we be strong in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Christ's response to Paul is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It is when I am weak that I am truly strong, weak in the sense of self-trust and self-reliance. It's when I don't want to trust in me and in the deception of any ability that I think that I may have. It's when I am weak towards myself, when I am strong, when I am relying upon the source of true power, which is God. Secondly, God says, "I will help thee." Now, principally, I want you to note that the help we receive is not necessarily a something, but a someone. God enables us, but the reality is that He is also our enabler. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, the writer says, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." In Psalms chapter 70 and verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." The vital point here is that this brings out the harmonious nature between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And by man's responsibility, I simply mean the responsibility to carry out or to execute that for which God holds us responsible. It's that which He encourages us and tells us that we need to do. God says, "I will help you." The term help means to surround, to protect, or to aid. Occasionally in the Old Testament, we find God fighting alone for His people. Now, these were often extraordinary occasions and were primarily for the benefit of His people. The majority of the time, Israel herself was required to fight. However, God promised to be their source of strength and power as long as prescribed conditions were met, very similar to that which we spoke of earlier. And finally, God says, "I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Our divine support comes from the righteous right hand of God. In anthropomorphical terms, this describes God as having power or having activity in human terms. We are upheld by the hand of creation, the hand that holds the world in place and sustains it, the hand in which we are firmly planted. Now, the Bible presents the right hand as a place of power and honor. And so this suggests the support not only of power, but omnipotent power. And so the vision is of God's mighty hand taking ours as He leads us, as He provides for us, as He defends us during this unknown year, even though it is completely known to Him. So whenever you look at this passage, there is encouragement after encouragement for us as we face the uncertainties of a new year. God has a divine prerogative to encourage His people. He encourages us with His presence, with His power, and with His provisions. As we face this new year, there are many uncertainties from our perspective. But we are called to walk in faith and reliance and trust in Jesus Christ as we daily seek to be obedient to Him by obeying His Word, the Scriptures, and relying upon Him to lead us in His providence and to lead us in His Word. And if you trust Him, whatever you face, you can face with the confidence of His power and His presence, whether it be some great victory or some great tragedy. May the Lord bless you to have a wonderful year with Him. Until next week, May the Lord bless you.